If you were here, you'd be looking at an empty auditorium except for light and sound, and we've got some people in the booth up here. It's an interesting reminder for those of us that are on the stage, whether we're speaking or singing or playing, that our primary audience is our Heavenly Father, and it's we want to lead in a way that others feel understood and guided, but at the end of the day, He's our number one audience. This weekend and next weekend, we're only offering online. Like many of you, I'm pretty disappointed about it, but at the same time, I'm grateful we have the technology to do it. We made the decision related to all the unfolding news about COVID-19. We felt like that canceling was the wise and best call. And we care about everybody here. 80% of us, if we get it, it'll be pretty mild, but there are those in our midst that have, they're elderly or they have immune issues, and it could be deadly. So we don't want to do anything that would unnecessarily put somebody at risk. So to limit the spread, this is what we're doing, and we're doing it, and I'm grateful for the team that's a part of pulling this off. I hope that all of us, and I will do this in a minute, will be praying for the people that are giving advice, the people that are listening, and the people that need to make the calls, whether it's related to school, whether it's work in our communities, and how we're going to respond as a nation and as a world. I also want to say I'm thankful that we have the means to broadcast our services. So we've got a bunch of you that are watching from home, and we don't want to take that technology lightly. We've got resources, if you go to our website, that will help you with your children. Students have resources. We have, we're looking at some things so our small groups may be able to meet virtually. There's a lot of resources. So check on that and make sure you sign up for our weekly email, because there's usually a video or something in there that will give you up-to-date information. So before we go into the service and continue our series in James, let's pray together. God, we are grateful that we can still meet together, although it's not the same as being face-to-face. The fact that we have the capacity to do this is pretty astounding and fairly new historically. We also want to pray for those that are in the midst of trying to make decisions that are good and wise, and we pray that the choices that are made along the way will not be reactionary, but they'll be ones made on good science, good data, erring towards safety and caring for everyone. And help us to be part of the process of making this go well and not people that get in the way. And we do pray that especially the people around us that are either in quarantine, those that are coming down with symptoms, those that have been, it's made it difficult for them financially or otherwise, that we would look for ways we can support and care for them as your hands and feet. Speak to us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So today we're continuing our series in James. We've been looking at this letter. It was a letter that was meant to be circulated. So it would go to one church, they would take it, they would probably take portions of it, and different people would memorize a chunk of it. Once they had the whole thing committed to memory, they would send it off to another church. And so it made its way around and eventually made it into the Bible. James was a well-known leader of the church at the time. He was Jesus' brother, but that didn't really give him a lot of credibility because he had been very skeptical. He loved his older brother, but didn't really buy into Jesus being God's son until the resurrection. And after that, James understood exactly what was going on. He committed his life to follow Christ and became not only a devoted follower, but a key leader. He was writing to a group of churches that were going to experience a lot of difficulty and persecution. And he wasn't speaking from an ivory tower. James himself, in AD 62, was arrested because of his faith in Christ and his leadership and was executed for that. So we've been looking at some things. In his letter, he's addressing some very practical, real-life things, like how do you handle trouble and difficulties that come your way? What do you do about temptation? And is there a way to fight that so you don't have to give in to it? How do you avoid falling into prejudice of all different kinds? Last week, Brandon did a great job talking about just how to use our words well, and instead of causing harm, looking to create healing and hope and helping people with it. And this week we're looking at another chunk of James, and I want to read this to you. This will be on your screen too. This is James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I'm not going to cover all of this. We have a few more messages, and I'll be taking some of this, especially the part in prayer. But I want us to look at this idea of how pride creates major problems for you and me. This is not just something that happened in this church. It's been going on. It's part of human nature. So there's some things I want us to look at. And part of this, and I want to remind us, if you've been around New Hope for a while, you've heard this, is that God wants our full devotion. He doesn't want us to hold back. He doesn't want to be an also-rand or a one of many that we're devoted to. He wants to be the top priority in our life. He doesn't want merely our emotion, which is where a lot of us live. We're flighty, or, you know, I really have good feelings about God today, but maybe not tomorrow. And you can usually check that out by looking at how often do I pray. What causes me to pray? Is it because I feel like I want to grow closer to God, I want to know how to honor him, or is it just I feel like it right now, I'm afraid or something's going on? How much of my faith life is driven by my emotion? He doesn't want merely our traditions either. Some of us are good at that, and we like traditions. They give us a sense of stability and connecting, but the problem is tradition, it doesn't have any meaning to it, or rituals that we just go through in a sense kind of with our minds unengaged. God's not the least bit interested in that. He wants us to be connected. So he doesn't want merely our emotion, our tradition, or our good intentions. And many of us, we give ourselves a pass. We go, well, I really meant well, or I'll get to that one day later. God, I really have good thoughts about you, but right now I'm busy, but hang on, I'm coming. These are not the kind of things God wants. He's looking for something. This full devotion means my whole life devoted to him. And my friendship with God, my devotion to him is proven by how I treat people and how I treat things. And you see this in James. And the issue here really is, and the litmus test for me and my relationship with God is, am I pursuing my pleasure or am I pursuing his pleasure? And it's, I love this, the fact that we actually can please God, but we now have a choice to make. Am I going to or not? What really drives me in the decisions I make in my life, my big ones or little decisions? Is it to please myself? Or is my overriding desire, my devotion to God, mean I really want to please him? Listen to what James says, first three verses in chapter 4. What causes the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? And these evil desires, they may be okay desires, it's just that we've allowed them to take root in a way where they dominate our life. And so my drive for what I want, my pleasure, causes me to treat others horribly. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you do, even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And no one can do this for me, but I have to be willing to look at my own life and say, so why am I pursuing this? Am I doing it because it's what I believe God wants and it would honor him? Or am I doing it, quite honestly, it's just because this is what I want. I want what I want when I want it. And I want you to remember this too, that this was written to a number of churches, and not all who attended or were part of those churches were fully devoted to Christ. And we may think of the early churches, everyone was, but no, they weren't. There were some that were dragged there, like some of you. There were some of there that came kind of hoping that maybe a new tradition or some kind of good feelings would be okay, but they weren't really fully devoted to God. And those who are devoted to God, we need to understand too that my decision making in my life, it's never automatic. It's a series of choices day in and day out that are really, really critical. And the choice is, am I striving to please God in this decision? Or am I doing this because it brings me pleasure? It's what I want. I'll give you an example. An example of this idea of my friendship with God driving me is it, you know, how I treat people and things is I've been watching and listening to so many people reacting to the day and sometimes during the day multiple changes in response to the coronavirus. I've heard some awful and judgmental and very unsympathetic things said about leaders that make decisions or they haven't made them yet, committees and groups that are trying to figure it out and it seems like they waffle on it. I've heard some people say some just horrible things that are slanderous about those making the decisions because it's interrupted their own plan. It's one thing to disagree with decisions or timing. It's another thing to slander someone else's character and their motives and to be disrespectful of them. God expects you and me to respect those that are in authority. It does not mean that we always have to agree with them. But it means that we're going to choose to respect them and treat them how we would want to be treated if we were in their position. And when we disagree, we're going to learn to disagree in a way where we address the problem but don't attack the person. This is very countercultural to us. But this is what God wants for you and me. If I'm going to be his friend, if I'm going to pursue what pleases him, then I'm going to be going somewhat against the tide. And that leads to this next thing that James says that I want us to focus on for a few minutes, and that is that friendship with the world. And when he talks about we shouldn't be friends with the world, it's the idea of I shouldn't be adopting the world's values, beliefs, and behaviors as my own, because that causes me to violate my relationship with God. When he uses the term friendship, it really means so connected, so devoted to the world system that we live in, that becomes the marching orders that I live with. And I end up mimicking the attitude of my culture rather than seeking to please God in whatever I do. Just like the disrespectful, harsh, judgmental kind of attitudes that we hear. And things have become so coarse, and you don't have to go very far to see that people in churches do this a lot. We've adopted a mindset that God said, that is what the world says is okay, and I've given you a different standard. Listen to what James says. He goes, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And friendship here does not mean that we shouldn't have friends of people in this world. That's not at all what it means. It just means this idea of my primary loyalty being to fit in with the world system as it is, so that I adopt its ways and I'm going to do it so I can fit in well, rather than saying, wait a minute, I'm going to please God. And if that makes me an outlier, I'm willing to do it because he deserves it. Earlier in James, in chapter 1, he said this. He goes, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This idea of looking out for orphans and widows, what he was saying is if we're really honoring God, if I'm striving to please him, I'm going to be looking to care for those, and especially those that cannot really do anything back for me. The world system says, do for others so they'll do for you. And God says, no, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be giving and serving and loving others, whether they can do anything back to you or not. And there are two words that are used here. This word, he talks about adultery, and he talks about pollution. And he said, if I'm not careful, what will happen? Instead of my being fully devoted to God, I'm going to be committing spiritual adultery against him because I've elevated my friendship in following what the world says more than following him. And this spiritual adultery is really, really serious. And we don't like hearing that. We like to say, well, I'm just kind of going with the flow. But God doesn't see that way at all. Let me give you an example. So Becky and I, my wife Becky and I, we're devoted to each other. Can you imagine if I called her up and said, Beck, we have our Friday night date night, and she shows up at Mike's American Grill, one of our favorite places to go, and I'm going to meet her there at 6 o'clock. I'm leaving after work, but I don't show up. It's 6, 6:30, 7 o'clock. She doesn't see me. She calls me, and then she finds out I'm out with someone else. And I say, yeah, I'm really sorry, but, I can't even think. Edna wanted to see me, and she said, who's Edna? Well, I like her too. She's a really good friend. You see, that doesn't fly. I would have some real answering to do. And this thing about my relationship with God is it needs to be my number one priority in everything I do, big things, little things. And when it's not, I need to look at it the way he does, and that's, it's adultery. It's cheating on him when I adopt different values and attitudes and behaviors than what he wants and what pleases him. The other word that was used here is this word pollution. And for most of us, this probably hits home right now because we're focusing so much on hygiene. I mean, everywhere I go now, I'm trying to figure out how do you open a door with an elbow, or I'm taking my shirt and open it, and I'm wondering, did you wash your hands? And I'm staring, I'm watching people, I'm trying to figure out, what are they doing? How does this work? I mean, I'm really kind of, I'm not a germaphobe, but I mean, I think everyone I'm around is really hyped about this. That's why you can pay $800 for a little jar of sanitizer. I mean, we're pretty focused on this, and one of the rules about, well, I've never washed my hands this much, and you're supposed to wash your hands for 20 seconds, and that means I probably did it for 2 seconds before, but now you sing happy birthday, or there's a bunch of things you can do 20 seconds, but here's the thing. We're very vigilant about washing our hands and sanitation and all that because we realize there's a lot at stake. I could get sick, and I could not only me get sick, I could be a carrier, make someone else sick. But how often am I much less vigilant about those things that creep in my life, those attitudes and values and behaviors and beliefs and standards that the world says are fine, they're absolutely fine, and God says no, but I don't do anything about it. I'm not checking myself. One of the reasons it's so important for you and me to daily spend time reading the Bible, and not just going through the motions, but reading it and thinking about it and thinking about how it applies to my life and praying, is it helps keep us straight. It's just like washing our hands. It helps us recognize, so this is what God wants. This is where I need to be. And when I'm maybe getting out of line, it reminds me. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to be part of when we're able to meet with other brothers and sisters in Christ, so we can help align each other well, where we remind each other what's important. It's why small groups are so important. This kind of thing, it's not set it and forget it. And what James is saying, he said, if we're not careful, we've become polluted or infected. And not only does it impact us, but just like with this coronavirus, I can infect others. Contact in the world can't be avoided, nor should it be. We're not supposed to be hanging out in some kind of hermit life, excluded from the rest of the world. We're to be connected, and we ought to be engaged and get to know people and love them and care about them. But our primary loyalty is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we keep ourselves right with him and have our perspective right and our values and beliefs and our behaviors aligned with him, then we get a chance to be light in the darkness. We get to be examples, positive examples to others. We can actually influence the culture well. It's when we begin to accommodate to the culture that we get in trouble, and it causes us harm and everyone around us. So James gives an antidote to this falling into spiritual adultery or being polluted. And the simple thing is that I become God's friend by humbly surrendering to him. This is how we gain and maintain closeness to him. James 4:6 says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. I love this. Come near to God and he will come near to you. I just have to turn toward him and he's right there with me. And then very appropriate for today, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is not saying that we should always go around sad and gloomy and beating ourselves. It's just saying that there are times when I've gotten out of bounds, when I've been unfaithful to my relationship with God, my fidelity to him, or when I've become tainted or infected or polluted. And I need to not make light of that. I need to admit that. And I need to humbly come to him and ask him for forgiveness. Admit my failure. Surrender to him and voluntarily yield myself back into his leadership. And that means in every area of my life, whether it's my time, my money, the talents that I have, my affections, my attitudes, my values, all that, I surrender to him and invite him. God, if you see anything in me that's out of line, will you set me straight? And he'll always do that gently and respectfully and kindly because he wants the absolute best for us. Remember, if I just turn toward him, he is right there with me. The idea here is that when I'm wrong, and that's according to God's opinion, and the Bible tells me clearly those things that God wants, that he doesn't want. And when I admit it and turn away from it and turn toward him, I find freedom, I find hope, I find forgiveness, and the burden is lifted from me. The Bible word for this is repent. Repent just means I've been going this way, and I do an about face, and I go this way. And this way is always turning toward God. When I do that, there is so much freedom, so much hope. James was writing some pretty strong things to the churches. He wasn't running for a popularity contest, but he understood the stakes. He knew that their lives were on the line and the reputation of his Lord and Savior was on the line. And so you and I, by humbly surrendering to God, we have a chance to be close to him with all the benefits that come from that. And we have a chance to show others exactly why we were created, and that is to have a relationship with our God and our Savior. So I want to close with a few things. Right now, some of you are, you know you've been out of bounds. You know, whether it's using the adultery analogy, spiritual adultery, or the pollution, you know there's some things that you've taken on that God's not pleased with. And it may be it's been going on for a while, and maybe you've justified it by saying, well, others are doing it. Others have this attitude. Others are going this way. I'm better than, and you fill in the name of someone you're better than. I just want to encourage you right now to take God at his word, and that is if you will repent, if you'll turn, if you'll admit it, he'll wash it clean, he'll forgive you, and he'll give you a new start. He can't wait to do that. Some of you are not sure about trusting God with your life because you haven't seen any good examples, or not many. You're afraid that I'm going to be duped, I'm going to be taken in, and I'm going to fall into some kind of a cult kind of thing. And I want to tell you right now that there are some poor examples of what it means to follow Jesus, but there's some good ones too. And most of all, I urge you to look at Jesus. I've got friends that don't go to doctors because they say most of them are quacks, or at least the ones they've been to. The fact that there are some bad doctors doesn't mean the medical profession is bad. The fact that there are some Christians that don't follow well doesn't mean that Jesus is bad. So I just want to encourage you, and there's a take-home sheet attached to the notes that you can get on our app or online, and it'll help you kind of look at what Jesus says, because that's really, he's the template for all of us. And I hope that you'll take some time and think about that and think of it in terms of what does God offer? And if it's really true, if he really wants a relationship with me, he's willing to forgive me, he's willing to give me a new start, why would I not? And I hope you will. Let's pray together. God, you know every one of us. You know everything about us. There's no detail missed. You know the motives that we have. You know the ways that we've justified our behavior. There's some of us that have tried to justify what we're doing by saying, oh, I know this pleases God, but we've never really genuinely thought about it. Too often what we do is we compare ourselves with others, and we always try to find someone that we're doing better than. But that's never been your mindset. God, you invite each of us today to surrender ourselves to you, admitting that we've We have failed in ways that there are things that we've held on to we shouldn't have, that we've gone to different directions to find our life, and we've pursued our own pleasure. And right now, you invite us, every one of us, to turn from that and to seek your pleasure, to trust you because you love us, because you sent your Son. You paid such a dear price for us to have a relationship with you. And it just begins at that point. You will not spare anything that we need. You'll give us the lives that we were designed for. You'll give us hope. You'll give us healing. You'll give us courage. You'll give us strength. As we've seen in this letter, you'll give us the capacity to overcome anything that comes our way if we will trust and hang on to you. Please speak to us today. Unsettle us where we need it, and please do not turn your back on us. In Christ's name, amen. I want to mention a handful of things before we continue our worship. We have talked about this with our prayer team, and sometime this week we would like to have as many people as possible to consider having a time of fasting. We've been doing this, if you've been doing our Bible reading plan, we've been looking at this idea of fasting. And fasting, it really means, generally it meant giving up food for a period of time so that you would be able to focus on your relationship with God and praying. And the hunger would remind you to pray. So it's a spiritual discipline that was very common for a long time, and it's kind of been missed recently. But fasting doesn't just have to be with food. It could be fasting technology. It could be giving up TV. It could be something. But anyway, it's giving up something so I can focus my attention on God. So we want to encourage people in our church to fast sometime this week. We may get some more information about this out to you with what our prayer team is doing and all, but I just want to encourage you to think about that individually. You could do it as a family, maybe as a small group. We have been put into a position now where our president's called this a national emergency. And I think that it would be the wise and right and loving thing for us to set aside time to fast and pray, and not just for ourselves, but for our nation, our world, our leaders, those that are making important decisions, and those that need comfort and help because they're afraid. Parents, I want to encourage you, too, to model for your kids what will give them strength and hope. They pick up on your words, and more than that, they can pick up on your tone. Watch your words. If there's things that they're afraid about, let them talk about it, but also drive them to remind them that God is still in control. There is no virus stronger than him. He's not caught off guard. And pray together with your family. This is a time that more than many, where praying together could really ease a lot of concerns and fears. And the last thing before we finish is look out for people around you that could use help. There are those that are elderly, those that may be quarantined that could use some help getting medicine or food. There are going to be some that are going to be out of work that could use some help. Economically, this is causing a lot of harm. Let's look for ways that we can be God's hands and feet and even his spokesperson in the midst of this. And let's make the most of it in a way that he will be pleased with us, how we respond. Let's continue our worship.